This morning we're returning to our sermon series in the book of 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy. So if you'd like to find page 1193. Begin to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through to chapter 6 and verse 2. Before I read, shall we pray together? Father, we praise you afresh this morning for the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that anyone, no matter what they have done, can come to the Lord Jesus and find forgiveness and life and joy. We praise you for him, and we praise you for your word about him. As we read, please teach us by your Spirit, our help to understand your word. Would you teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5 from verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For Scripture says, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they are fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. Do please keep that open in front of you as we look at these words together. Now, it probably hasn't escaped your notice that there are a few games of football going on right now. In fact, one literally right now, I believe. And whether you're deliberately tuning into the World Cup or whether you simply can't avoid seeing it on your newsfeed, one word you will probably keep seeing pop up is honour. It's an honour to represent my country, say the footballers. It's an honour. It would be the greatest honour to win the trophy, say the managers. It is all about honour. And the Apostle Paul is concerned about honour as well. In verse 17 of our reading in chapter 5, Paul writes, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor." Back in verse 3, which you looked at a couple of weeks ago, he wrote, "Give proper recognition," that is honor, the same word there, "to those widows who are really in need." And in chapter 6 of verse 2 in our reading, he writes, "All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect," that is honor, the same word again. Paul is concerned about honor, but here is an honor infinitely more precious than any football: honor in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, God's people, are called to uphold that honor, uphold, if you like, the family honor of the church. How do we do that? What does it mean to show gospel honor? Well, we've learned so much, haven't we, from 1 Timothy already. But here we have two more areas of gospel honor, if you like, to think about this morning. Honoring elders and honoring masters. So we'll start with the first of those, shall we? Let's think about honoring elders. Paul comes back to the subject of church leadership, the elders of the church. That is, those who have pastoral responsibility for the local congregation, for the preaching and teaching of God's word, and the overseeing of daily church life. Now, back in chapter 3, Paul outlined the requirements for elders, or overseers, as he called them there, their character and their abilities. Here, he gives Timothy some more practical wisdom, perhaps, in how to honour church leadership. Now, this is not the comprehensive manual of church eldership, but rather, in the particular situation of the church in 1 Timothy, Paul has wise words. And they're wise words for us, too. You see, whilst writing specifically to Timothy and specifically about church elders, these are words that he wants the whole church to hear. If you imagine this was an email, it would be addressed to Timothy. The subject would be elders, but we, the rest of the church, would be in the copied-in bar because it's something that we all need to know about. And actually, we were reflecting in our Growth Group Bible study earlier this week, Paul's words here are so wonderfully wise and helpful, and we need to hear them. What does it mean to treat elders and eldership with honour? Let me group it into three things. Firstly, our attitudes towards elders. Attitudes towards elders. Now, the church that Timothy is pastoring, the church in Ephesus, was facing a lot of challenges, as many churches do. We've seen that. There was the threat of false teaching, people who were twisting and distorting the gospel, causing harm to the church, trying to lead people away from Jesus and into heresies. There were also church family challenges we heard a couple of weeks ago in the first part of chapter 5, how to look after widows, how to discern those who are really in need, how to serve and relate to one another well. Timothy and the church elders had some tricky pastoral situations to work out as well. This was a church under pressure. And what is the easiest thing to do when a church is under pressure? Blame the leaders for the problems. And it seems that the swirl of false teaching and pastoral challenges was in danger of creating an atmosphere of mistrust of the elders of the church. Perhaps the temptation to gossip and grumble. Perhaps the temptation to no longer support them financially in their ministry. But what does Paul say? The elders who direct, verse 17, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. See, under pressure, the church must not turn on its leaders. Rather, it must stay united behind them. And provided, of course, that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. Did you notice that very careful condition from Paul? The elders who direct the affairs of the church well, that is, in line with the requirements laid out in chapter 3, are worthy of double honour. What does double honour mean? It might simply mean lots of honour, or it might mean something like twofold honour. That is, Paul has in mind two ways to honour elders, with respect and with pay, and we'll see the pay bit in a moment. And Paul is definitely saying respect your church elders, honour them. It's so easy, isn't it, to nitpick. And put simply, there will be times when your church leaders do things that you don't really like. Just to be clear, I'm not talking about serious issues here. We'll come on to those, actually. But rather, in the day-to-day, year-to-year life of the church, there will just be some things that aren't what we would want. I wouldn't do the kids' work exactly like that. I don't really like that song. I wish the service style was more formal or less formal. I wouldn't have taken that pastoral decision. I didn't 100% agree with that theological take on that particular passage. We could find, couldn't we, 101 things that we could grumble and complain about to the elders, the leaders. And that's not to say we can't make suggestions for change or improvement in helpful and humble ways. But be careful. If the elders of the church are seeking faithfully, prayerfully to teach God's word, and to love the people under their pastoral care, then honour them. Of course, they won't be perfect, but they are worthy of honour and respect. So thank God for them. Pray for them. Speak to them positively, with respect, with gratitude. Speak about them positively, with respect and gratitude. Serve them. Encourage them. You have no idea how much a word of encouragement means to an elder who is seeking by God's grace to serve his church family as well as he can. And actually there are a good number of you here who do that, and it means so much. Honor them, respect them. Another way to show honor, an honoring attitude towards elders, that is there in verse 18. Paul says, "For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." The point is that elders who serve well are worthy of being supported financially so that they are free to concentrate on their pastoral work. Now, Paul quotes two scriptures to back up his point. One is from Deuteronomy, "The hard-working ox should be allowed to eat whilst it does its work." Not that you should normally compare your elders to cows, but the principle is there, isn't it? And the other quotation is a saying of Jesus recorded in Luke's gospel. Jesus himself says that gospel workers are worthy of their wages, and so we should consider them as such. We should notice in passing, shouldn't we, that Paul clearly considers Luke's gospel to be scripture just as much as Deuteronomy. Our mission partners, Martin and Kathy Ayers, they came up in the daily church prayer points last week. And the church that Martin pastors is asking the church to increase their financial commitment to the work of the gospel. And the prayer point said this: "Pray that the Lord will move people's hearts with his gospel to be generous so that we are able to meet the costs of recruiting a curate or assistant associate minister." Very good thing to pray for, isn't it? A very good thing to do. And we're very thankful here for those who give so that some staff members can be paid and can eat. Thank you, truly. It is a sign, a real sign of honor. That is to be our attitude towards elders. Paul moves on to accusations against elders, verses 19 to 21. Accusations against elders. What if, more than the odd just a disagreement, what if someone accuses an elder of something more serious? A serious moral failing, perhaps, or a serious sin, or a serious error of doctrine, a false teaching. Paul has wisdom here too. Firstly, verse 19, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses." See, elders are an easy target for accusations. But just because someone says it does not mean that it is true. It needs to be well established. Two or three witnesses, says Paul. Again, that doesn't simply mean that if two or three people say it, that it must be true. Paul is drawing on an Old Testament principle. In the law of Moses, the testimony of two or three witnesses was required to establish the truth of a case. And Paul's point is, establish whether an accusation is true or not. Now, different churches, different denominations will have different ways of doing that, but make sure, Timothy, that you establish the truth. Well, that sounds obvious enough, doesn't it? But it's such a helpful, such an important principle for us to hold to, especially, I think, in our age. Our age is so cynical about leadership in general and about church leadership in particular. And sadly, that is sometimes because the accusations are true, as anyone who has been around church long enough will know. And the temptation is, I think, to think, whenever we hear the latest accusation, to assume that it must be true. Verse is very helpful against guarding against that, isn't it? Don't assume. It's a really helpful guard as well, too, against indulging in foolish gossip, carelessly flung words about the leaders of the church. It can be so damaging. Let's fight against that. Let's make sure that we are not contributing or perpetuating a cycle of unsubstantiated accusations against leaders. Someone comes to you with a bit of juicy, scandalous gossip against a leader. We need to say, "No, I don't want to know." Do not entertain it, says Paul. We don't want to talk about elders like that. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that these things can't be talked about at all. There are appropriate ways to do that. In fact, Paul is clearly saying they must be investigated carefully, but don't believe everything you hear. Don't be so naive as to think that everything said against elders is true. But don't be so naive as to think that it couldn't be true either. Verse 20. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that the others may take warning. So if, after a careful establishment of the facts, an elder is unrepentantly persisting in some serious sin, they should, says Paul, be reproved before everyone else, that is, in the presence of the church. It's important to be clear here that Paul doesn't have in mind the daily sins that we all struggle with. Paul is not saying that all of an elder's sins and struggles need to be publicly aired and the elder sort of told off in front of everybody all the time. Rather, this is some serious sin connected to the public ministry of the elder. Again, perhaps an immoral behavior or a false teaching. And because the sin is against the church family, in that capacity, he must be reproved, that is, rebuked, corrected, called to repentance in front of the church family. A couple of years ago in the church in Uganda, there was a retired bishop who sadly admitted to the charge of having an affair. And in a church service, public church service, he admitted, confessed his sins. He asked forgiveness from the Lord and from those he had sinned against. He was publicly forgiven, and he was gladly received back into the church fellowship, not as an elder, but as a member of the church family. Because the aim of such discipline is always repentance and reconciliation, isn't it? I think that was right. Notice the other little reason that Paul adds at the end of verse 20. Did you see that? So that the others may take warning. Or in another translation, so that the rest may live in fear. That is godly fear. Now, the others here might mean the elders, because it would be a warning to the other elders, wouldn't it? Or it might mean the whole church family should take warning. Because doesn't this make you want to pray, Lord, may that not be me. Please save me from such sin. And if we're finding all of this quite sobering and quite weighty, then we are right to do so. Paul thinks so too. Look at verse 21. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Paul clearly thinks this is very serious, doesn't he? Timothy is to not let preference or friendship or status or wealth or personality or whatever else cloud his judgment in these matters. Ultimately, he must remember that he acts in the sight of God himself. After all, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has bought his church with his own precious blood. He is the one who has welcomed us in. He gets to call the shots. He is the Lord of the church. There's no more weighty charge than this. Well, that warning against favoritism carries over into the third thing that Paul talks about, and that is the appointments of elders. What about appointments of elders? What if there is a need for a new elder, for whatever reason? Well, Paul says, verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The laying on of hands is a common Bible way to commission someone. The church would lay their hands on someone to symbolically set them apart for the task. And Paul says, Timothy is not just to make snap appointments. Not just any old person, not just the people he likes, or just the people who seem to talk a good game. If Timothy was too hasty to appoint new elders without care, he might be guilty of sharing in their sins. That is, he would be partly responsible for the sins they might commit in their ministry. Don't be hasty, says Paul. Don't judge on first impressions. Why? Well, because, looking down at verse 24, because the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. I think the point is that it will be immediately obvious that some people aren't right for church eldership, but others, well, their sins and failings will appear later on, further down the line. and only with hindsight can one look back and see the immense damage that they have caused and how true that is. And likewise, there will be some men who are clearly godly and ready for eldership, but there might be some who need a little bit of time for their godliness to come out. So, Timothy, don't rush it. Give time for a man's character to show itself before allowing him to be an elder. And what a wise piece of advice that really is. I think that for the church of today in the UK, the evangelical scene, our scene, I just wonder if some terrible tragedies might have been avoided if this part of God's word had been listened to. Younger men, perhaps, who give an impressive appearance, they look impressive, but given too much spiritual responsibility too soon before character has had time to mature. That is not a healthy thing. I remember a few years ago, over in the States, actually, there was a big song and dance because a guy had become, in his late 20s, the youngest megachurch pastor in the United States. Now, I've nothing against the guy. He's a gospel man. But is that really what we want to make a big song and dance about? See, our culture prizes youth and energy and newness and change. But the Bible prizes godliness, maturity, steadiness, self-control, wisdom. And that takes time. Now, of course, age is not a guarantee of Christian maturity, is it? But maturity takes time. And in the Lord's sovereignty, it will show itself in the end. So, Timothy, don't be hasty. It's a really good principle, isn't it, actually? Not just for elders, but for all the ways in which we ask people to serve. Make sure, to the best of our ability, make sure that they are spiritually ready to serve in that way. Don't be hasty. Now, you might be wondering about verse 23. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Very nice of Paul, perhaps, to think about Timothy's health, but why say this? Well, it seems that the challenge of leading the church in Ephesus was giving Timothy headaches, or in this case, stomach aches. And it's possible that the stress of it all was getting to him. It's actually a really helpful picture of Timothy, isn't it? He's not the invincible superhero. He's a weak man, used greatly by the Lord. And Paul wants Timothy to make sure that as much as he can, he looks after his health. After all, there is a connection between our physical health and our spiritual health. If Timothy is not in good shape physically, tired, stressed, ill, he might be more prone to make quick, silly decisions or to fall into sin himself. So Paul says, as much as you can, make sure that you are in a fit state to serve. Look after yourself. And again, it sounds so obvious, doesn't it? But isn't that a mistake we make so often? If we want to serve well, then we need to look after our well-being as much as it depends on us. Of course, sometimes we just have to crack on and get something done. But in general, if we are overtired, ill, and stressed because we haven't been looking after our well-being, well, we won't serve as well, will we? And it has to be said that this seems to be a particular pitfall for those in Christian ministry, to neglect their own health with sad consequences. So Timothy, says Paul, as much as it is within your own ability, appoint godly elders and look after yourself. All of which sounds pretty tough, doesn't it? But before moving on, I notice just one more thing. Back in verse 24, Paul mentions that the sins of some are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. And then in verse 25, good deeds are obvious, even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden forever. And I think Paul is saying that ultimately, God knows. You see, with the best will in the world and the greatest care, we will not always be able to discern someone's character, will we? We can't say what will happen in the future. However conscientious we are, there are some things that will only appear later on. But God knows. This is all done in the sight of God and Christ Jesus, verse 21. Timothy, with the Lord's help, us to do the best job he can and to trust that God is sovereign. Well, there's how to honour elders and how to think about them honourably. In our last few minutes, we need to look at the first two verses of chapter 6 and think about honouring masters. Honouring masters. Paul now addresses slaves and masters. He's been talking to different groups in the church family, older women, younger women, elders. And most likely there were a good number of slaves in the church too. So Paul needs to give them some direction on godly living. It's worth, as ever, saying here that slavery doesn't mean the slave trade, as we tend to think of it. Slavery in the Roman world covered a whole range of things, from, it has to be said, fairly brutal servitude, through to quite significant levels of power and influence for some slaves. Paul is not writing here particularly to make a moral comment on the situation as such. He is simply telling those who find themselves in that situation how to live in a godly way, as many did. The general principles there in verse 1. All who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. So, if you were a slave and a Christian, treat your master with honour. That doesn't mean you have to like everything they do. Doesn't mean you can't graciously speak out if something's wrong. Doesn't mean you can't obey them when they command something that goes against God's word. But as a person, in the way that you think of your master, in the way that you speak of them and to them, respect, honour your master. And why? Well, it would give Christianity a bad name, wouldn't it, if those who claim to be Christian were utterly disrespectful of those whom God had placed over them. Honouring masters upholds the name of God and the goodness of his word. It is a good witness to the gospel. I was chatting to a Christian friend just the other day, and conversation turned to work, and I was struck by how respectfully and how warmly he spoke of his bosses. Even in disagreement, there was honour. But what if your master has become a Christian too? Well, happy days. But verse 2, those who have believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. So if you have a Christian boss, which some of us do, don't presume on his grace. Don't try and take advantage of his kindness. It could be a temptation, couldn't it? Oh, my boss is a Christian. He won't mind. No, says Paul, serve all the more. Why? Well, apart from the fact it's going to be very awkward when you see them at church on Sunday, again, the reason is the gospel, isn't it? The person that you serve is a brother or sister in Christ. You have a mutual interest in godly living, a mutual interest in showing the goodness of God's word to the world around you. Don't presume on them, says Paul. Honour them all the more. It should be, shouldn't it, that Christian employees are the most respectful, honourable of all employees. Should be that way. Honour your master, says Paul. And does it matter? You bet it does. What does Paul say at the end of verse 2? These are the things you are to teach and insist on. Paul thinks that honour matters. Shall we pray together as we close? Father God, we praise you once again for your wonderful and wise word. Your word teaches and corrects us. We pray that you would apply your word to our hearts. Some of these words are hard words, but would you apply your word to us, we pray. Give us wisdom in honouring the elders of the church according to your word. Give us wisdom, we pray, in honouring our masters in our workplaces. And help us, we pray, in all things to strive for the godliness which you so love and approve of. And help us to do it, trusting in your grace and longing for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.